First time I did that, I didn't really like what I saw, so I did it again for a much longer period of time, and I spoke every thought that I noticed I was having into my phone and recorded it, and then I went over it, and it was even more devastating. Dominated by two things, planning and projecting about the future, kind of perfectionism kinds of things, and what people think of me. So many of my thoughts were those two things, and I had no clue that was the case until I did this exercise. It was like this. It reminded me of when my wife and I had an ant problem in our bedroom, and there were ants, particularly on the end table where the digital alarm clock set. And my wife got the bright idea one day of opening that alarm clock up. And what did she find in there but an ant colony living in our alarm clock? And when I looked at my thoughts, I felt like there had been an ant invasion into my brain. Like, how did these get here? This is not what I have sown. So no wonder I haven't felt that peace in recent years. But God has been faithful to me in giving me lots of aha moments to discover what's really going on. And the first one was this. Shame is at the root of perfectionism and people-pleasing, at least for me. Shame is at the root. Now, I'd read books on shame. I read a couple Christian books in recent years on shame and thought, this is really interesting and good. It's not my issue. I didn't see it in my own life. So let's make some observations about shame from Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting with the first verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." So the appeal was, you're lacking something, this knowledge of good and evil. And your relationship with God, it's not adequate. It's not enough. You need more. You need to know good and evil. And God doesn't have your best interests in mind. He's withholding something good from you. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here, shame begins to infect the human race. They were ashamed of their nakedness, so they tried to hide from each other. Shame is all about secrets and hiddenness, keeping it concealed. It thrives in the dark. The more we hide it, the worse it gets. Exposing it to the daylight, bring it out into the open, is the answer, at least one answer, to our shame issues. And human efforts to deal with shame fall short. We need God to intervene. Now let's talk about types of shame. All right? Good shame, bad shame. Good guilt, bad guilt. Someone has said, and this is very helpful, and this comes from the world of psychology, that guilt is, I did something bad. Shame is, I am bad. You see the difference? Now that's very good, but it's incomplete also from a biblical point of view, because there is a sense in which I am bad, and it's this. I'm born with a nature that tends to rebel against God and be selfish. And I need to come to a place, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to me, come to a place where I realize, yes, I am rebellious, and I am selfish, I need forgiven, and I need a new heart. And that's what the gospel is about, getting a new heart and being forgiven for the wrong that we've done. So that I'm going to call redemptive shame. That's a good thing. It has good results. I recognize I'm a sinner in need of grace. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" But there's also a type of shame that I'm going to call worthless shame. And I'm going to call it worthless shame for two reasons. One is, I consider myself worthless. That's what that is. I'm unlovable. I'm faulty. I'm defective. And it forgets that we are created in the image of God. And it forgets that Christ died for our sins, showing you that God values us. And it goes nowhere good. Here's the other part of worthless. Not only that I am worthless, but this shame is worthless. It just ends in despair and hopelessness and self-condemnation. If we look at 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, before we go back over to Genesis, this idea of God, worldly sorrow and godly sorrow is here. And that is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul has written a letter to Corinth already. It's probably not 1 Corinthians, by the way, but here's what he says to them. "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you?" And then he goes on to describe the fruit of this godly sorrow. So guilt says, I've done something wrong, and it serves a good purpose. I'm going to get right with you. I'm going to get right with God. It's so different than worthless shame. Back to Adam and Eve. Verse 8. "And the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now they're hiding from each other. And they're hiding from God. Being transparent and being vulnerable, bringing things out in the open, is how we overcome shame, or one way. Now back to myself. I was shocked that shame was driving so much of my thoughts. And it had been hidden from me for 5 decades. This stuff going on, and I just wasn't even aware of it. And this is very common of shame. Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man said, 'The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it.'" Do you notice two people getting blamed here? The woman, obviously, so he's blaming her. She gave it to me. She's the problem. But also the woman you put here with me. So we're blaming God as well. Two for one. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So we see the devil gets blamed as well. Everyone gets a share of the blame except for Adam and Eve. Back in my story, I came to understand another aha moment that people-pleasing and perfectionism are overcompensation for shame. What I mean is this. So you have this idea that you get that you're faulty, and that's a painful thing to live with. It's a painful thing to go around thinking, I am faulty. Something's wrong. I'm defective. So what do we do, at least what a lot of people do then, is we try to combat that idea. And one way is to say, oh, no, I'm not faulty. Look how efficient I am with spending my time. Look how I do everything right. See? So it's an overcompensation for shame. The other thing, people-pleasing, is if I'm faulty and unlovable, that's painful. So I need you to say, you're a good person. I need you to approve of me and like me and love me, because there's this painful thing inside of me that's saying, no, you're faulty. Then I had another aha moment. And this has been a process over the last several months. And that aha moment was that the root of the shame, at least a major root of it, was when my father passed away when I was an adolescent. I was just turned 14, and my dad suddenly died, and I grieved very hard. I was very sad, and I was angry, and I did things like imagine that my dad was still alive. And I didn't process my grief with anyone. I just carried it alone. And I thought something was wrong with me, because I was grieving so hard. I still remember, and I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit brought this to my remembrance. I remember saying to myself, after my dad died, and I was grieving so hard, you are crazy. Because I didn't know that grief was normal when someone dies. So especially when you're an adolescent and that death is a sudden death and it's your dad. That it's normal to have that rock your world and shake you and bring tremendous sorrow and anger and so forth. I didn't know that was normal. So I said to myself, you are crazy. And that was the root of then this shame that got planted in me. In other words, it's like, okay, so if this arrow represents my father's death, it's like, ooh, ouch, ouch, very painful. I don't like this at all. But over time, it kind of lets up. But what happened was an arrowhead got lodged in me and stayed there. And the arrowhead is shame. You're crazy. Something's wrong with you. How many of you know that we don't heal from traumatic events that have affected us deeply by ignoring those things? They don't go away. I want to encourage you to do this. David says in Psalm 62, verse 8, "Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him. For God is our refuge." We can take it to Him. We don't need to ignore the pain and the sorrow and so forth that we go through. You know, I never will forget sitting in a dentist's office one time, and as I laid back in the dentist's chair, there was a poster on the ceiling, and it said this: "Ignore your teeth and they will go away." It's the only thing that goes away when you ignore it, just about, is your teeth. But traumatic events and the impact of them, they don't go away, even though we do our best to stuff them down. So now, having God been very gracious to me about this issue in recent months, if I can go back to my alarm clock illustration, it is as if, I should tell you this too. Let me say this. I went through a healing exercise. And it's a little bit, maybe it sounds strange to you, but I went back and relived the trauma of when I told myself that I was crazy and the pain of that, and basically comforted my child myself. And it actually was very powerful and very healing in my life. And now I feel like, to use the alarm clock illustration, the alarm clock's been unplugged. I'm assuming the reason the ants were attracted to the alarm clock is because of the warmth in the alarm clock. And now that it's unplugged, the reason for them being there is gone. However, if you were to unplug an alarm clock, the ants would not immediately dissipate. It would take time, right? They don't just scatter instantly. And that, so it is in my life now, the effects of shame, 5 decades of it, don't just go away. but the main driver of it has been healed. And I am grateful, and my peace has been restored to me. If we don't get to the root of our issues, they don't go away. You know, I was a kid, I had the job of pulling dandelions in our yard. And I was shown how to do it, to dig deep down in and to get all of the root and to pull it all out. But that was a lot of work. So I just did a shortcut. I just ripped that dandelion off the surface of the ground. And it looked great that day. but you know what happened, right? They just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And that's what happens if we don't get to the root of the issue. They don't go away. And I feel like the progress that was elusive for me when it came to people-pleasing and to perfectionism is changing now. It's changing. Slowly. So, here's some things you can do to see if you have this kind of worthless shame in your life. Notice when you overreact to a situation. You make a bigger deal out of something than it really is. That can be rooted in shame. My wife, Char, did this recently. She realized she was overreacting to a person who had offended her. And she said to herself, well, this is really my issue more than it's an issue about them, because I'm just reacting so strong. And she asked herself, what's going on? And she was able to trace it back to an issue inside of her that then she could allow the Lord to work on her on that issue. So we ask ourselves, do I overreact to things? Shame may be at the root of that. We also ask ourselves, do we underreact to things? Things you should be upset about and you don't get upset about, that too can be a shame issue. Also, ask yourself, do you go big? By going big, I mean, look how good I am. You know, exalting yourself, trying to impress, bragging. Those kinds of things, that can be rooted in shame because you're trying to overcome the shame in you that you don't like. Also, going small, like, nope, don't look at me, just, no, you know. Minimizing yourself and your needs. That's obviously rooted in shame. So one of the things that psychology will say to do to deal with shame is have self-compassion. So, in other words, it doesn't work to beat yourself, shame yourself into getting better in different areas. You're supposed to have self-compassion. The problem with that is they're so close and so on to something very important. I listened to this YouTube video, a secular video on shame, and they were saying, oh, you've got to show yourself compassion. And this man wrote in the comments, I can't do this. I tried it. It doesn't work. And it's just one more reason for me to feel shame that I can't do this. So what do we have in the gospel that's better than showing yourself self-compassion? The compassion, the love, the grace of the Creator of the universe, of the Lord of all, of the Savior of mankind in our lives. You see, this is love, John says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I don't generate self-love out of myself. I receive the love and compassion of God, which allows me then to be patient with myself. So, we're accepted. We're accepted. We're not worthless in Christ. You know what? When I say this now, and sometimes I sing it from that little chorus, I'm accepted. It literally sends chills down my spine because it's hitting exactly where I need to hit. I'm accepted. It means more to me than it has ever meant in my life today. 1 John 3:1, and this is from a song, but it's 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Grace. The grace of God and the acceptance of Christ is powerful. And it is a shame remedy. I also say to myself this. And this is something that can be dangerous to say because sometimes it's not the right thing to say. But in my situation, applying to my situation, it's the right thing to say. It's not my fault. So I took on something that I owned as my fault. That wasn't my fault. And I just need to say, no, it's not your fault. Adam and Eve blamed everyone but themselves. Then they felt bad that they were naked. That wasn't something to be faulted for. So they did not take responsibility for their own sin, but they took responsibility for something that was not something that they should be blamed for or feel bad about. Isn't that the human condition? We feel rotten about things that are not our fault. How many of you know that sexual abuse victims, that a key to their recovery is to recognize it's not my fault? Almost always they will feel that it is. They will blame themselves. Rape victims, child sexual abuse victims, children whose parents divorce often say to themselves, if I'd have been a better boy or girl, they wouldn't have divorced. They blame themselves. So Job's friends tried to convince him that his traumatic events, losing his property, his animals, his children, his health, was his fault. They understood that God blesses the obedient and opposes the proud, his friends. So they assumed, raising Job, that your suffering is because you've been disobedient. And Job says, no. Treated my workers well, and so forth. They were trying to put blame on him that he should not have blamed himself and did not blame himself for those things. So my story is unique, but I have a feeling shame may be playing a bigger part in your life than you're aware of. For many people, the deep root of shame came from abusive childhoods. You know, when you're a child and you're mistreated, and you're told that you're not going to amount to anything, that you're no good, and so forth. Or your parents are alcoholic or drug abusers, and you have a terrible childhood. Children do not say, "My parents are crazy." They say, "I'm crazy." It's just what happens. So anyway, let me ask you some questions here. Do a little survey and see if these things are true in your life, and it'll help identify whether or not shame is an issue for you. So here's one. You feel inferior, flawed, defective. You have low-grade depression. Now, some of these things can be caused by multiple things, but these can all be caused by shame. You are insecure and jealous. You need to compare yourself with other people, and you need to compete and win. You have an inability to accept criticism. You need to blame others, like we saw with Adam and Eve. You don't feel that you belong. You are self-focused. You are externally focused instead of internally focused. You're prone to become addicted to things. You sabotage intimacy. You are hypercritical. You're unaware of your feelings or dishonest about your feelings. You are shallow. And you are tired. This shame can be very tiring. So I want to suggest a couple of resources. If you say, boy, that's describing a number of those things are true of me, and you want to begin what might be a painful journey to healing from shame, let me suggest a couple of resources that I have liked that have been helpful to me. So the first one is a book. There it is, Tired of Trying to Measure Up by Jeff Van Vonderen. This is a book that was written in the 90s, so you can get it cheap if you want to get a used copy. It's definitely a Christian book talking about the grace message and how we beat ourselves in shame and so forth. So that's one. Another one would be a series of YouTube videos called Shame and Complex Trauma. Complex trauma means that you had trauma after trauma after trauma, like growing up neglected or abused, and your whole childhood was like this. It wasn't just one event. But the things that he says about shame and trauma are so insightful. He's got about 5, maybe 6 talks. They're close to an hour each, and he's talking to people who are in recovery. But his insight is tremendous. And so that's another thing you can explore if you want to kind of tackle this issue in your own life. So let me close by praying a blessing on you, the blessing from the priests that they used in the Old Testament. And this is from the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. So, Lord, we do pray. I pray today. I want to say thank you in my life that you've showed me what was going on that was problematic. You've been so faithful to do that. Now, would you also show yourself faithful on behalf of us here to reveal things to us so we can deal with them? And even if they're painful, Lord, we know that it's worth going through the pain to face these things to allow you to bring the healing that you desire to bring in our life. Thank you that you are a God of healing. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.